Once again, it's my privilege to stand before you this morning to present God's Word. We have a good number gathered. I'm thankful for the opportunity and for your coming out today. Those that are visiting as well, we're always glad to have you in our midst. And glad to see some warmer weather making it easier for us. We certainly appreciate that as well. Want to continue this morning some more thoughts on the book of James. As I said before, it's relatively a small book, kind of like Ephesians. They're both relatively small, but as we learned even this morning, the book of Ephesians, as James, is filled with a lot of deep topics from the Word of God and good lessons for each of us to learn and to live our lives by. I call this one a prescription for perseverance. Another idea of perseverance is the word patience. And we just had read in our hearing there, James chapter 5, and reading in verse 7 through verse 11. Patience is one of those things we all need, and we want it yesterday. Too often we, again, find it very, very difficult to wait. Waiting is definitely one of the hardest things that we're called upon to do. Throughout the Word of God, you will hear the statement, wait on the Lord. And this is what we need to learn to do as God's children. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, he said, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Perseverance and patience is the idea of being able to last, being able to endure. Now, for the past week, Olympic Games have been on. And if there's one thing in sports like that, it's the idea of the one that can be patient, the one that can endure, will win the prize. Paul refers to that in a number of places for each of us as children of God to understand how important it is that we don't quit, that we don't give up, that we don't stop short of the goal. Let's go back again and look at what was read there in James 5, beginning in verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brethren." Some of the hardest words we will hear, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, we don't know, that's the problem. We don't know when that's going to be. We don't know if it will be yet today. We know the reality that it could be, or if it will even be in our lifetime or a few thousand years beyond. We simply do not know. What are we to do? We're to patiently remain faithful serving God while we continue to wait. He said, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then he gives us some simple examples. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now we have all around us in this part of the state great fields that grow corn and soybean and different things. Can you imagine a farmer that would be foolish enough that this weekend he got seed in the ground and then he comes back the next weekend expecting to harvest what he put in the ground? If there's one thing that a farmer has to learn to do, it's what? Be patient and wait. The fruit will come, the reward will come, but only to the one who patiently waits for the earth to bring to life all of the things that are planted there in it, for the rain that nourishes it, for the sunshine which works in the whole process. And he said, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's telling us that the Lord will come. He will return. And we need to understand that and be patient to wait for it. And then in the meantime, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He reminds us that when we're absent from the physical appearance of the Lord, we're not going to see him in that way in this world. And when he's not seen in that way, we may tend to think that he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't hear what I might say or see what I might do. But that's not the case. He pictures it here as the judge or the Lord is at hand. He's at the door waiting, and you can be find yourself disqualified and lose your reward because you weren't persistent, you weren't patient, you weren't waiting in the right way. Then he uses another example. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we learn that the Lord wants to bless us, shows us his mercy, but again, he says, wait, wait on the Lord. One man that certainly had to do that, did not understand why or what was happening, was Job. A rather long book that teaches us, again, the value of being able to wait, even in times of great suffering and loss. When he says, establish your faith, be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The word establish or be patient is a Greek word that means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, confirm, establish, steadfast, strengthen. The idea is sink your roots deep into the Word of God and the promises of God. Be established and hold on in order to gain the prize and be rewarded by the Lord. It means endurance in the face of difficult and trying circumstances that we're able to endure. Again, in Galatians, he talked about, be not weary in well-doing. In due season, you shall reap if you do not faint. So it's the whole idea of patiently waiting and holding on. Steadfastness. The idea there is, again, not quitting, not giving up. Steadfast means you're not good one day and off the next, serving God one week and not the next, back and forth, double-minded. He said that we are to be steadfast, completely, totally committed to the Lord and waiting on him. Loyal, come what may, unchanging in our determination to follow him. Mark 4 and verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root to themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the Lord's sake, they immediately stumble. There is that lack of steadfastness. Quick growth, everything looks good in the beginning, and the child is growing and looking real well, but then suddenly things change. Persecution arises. It becomes more difficult. And as a result, they immediately fall away. Endure only for a time. That's not steadfastness. That's not good enough. If Satan is persistent and he continues to bombard us and we're not steadfast and strengthened in the faith, we cannot endure. And they immediately stumble. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So again, God does not allow things that are greater than we can bear to come upon us. I know that may sound strange when we think we cannot endure, but we will amaze ourselves at what we are able to do with a great and strong faith sunk deep into the roots of the Word of God. The Lord is faithful. He will help establish you and guard you from the evil one. We don't take Satan on alone. We have God working on our behalf. Romans 16:24, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to what? To establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. We talked about that mystery in our Bible study this morning. God is saying he's been working on this before the world even existed, but he had kept it, a mystery until the Christian age, the age of the church. And now it is being unfolded, and we are to watch it and to watch our own faith. Let the Lord establish us with the power of his word. Not only must we be patient and establish our hearts, but we must also tame our tongue. If we think about the danger of not doing this and where it leaves us, think about our stories that we've been looking into on Wednesday night. Of the children of Israel in Egypt. Think about how they could not, above all, tame their tongue. They would, again, murmur, complain against Moses and Aaron, against God, over and over again, continually without respect for God, without trust in God, and without appreciation for what all he had done. They had zero patience that God was able to deliver and to save them, even though he had shown them so much from the beginning of his great power and what he was able to do. If we want to gain the prize at the end, we must learn to tame our tongue. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Again, he warns the judge is standing at the door. And then James gets into this as well in the third chapter, and the power of the tongue, for good or bad. He says in verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father. We praise the name of God. We sing his praises in our song. But then he said, we turn around and use it to curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Other human beings are made in God's image just as we are, and therefore he said we shouldn't be going around cursing those made in the image of God, blessing God and cursing men. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Out of the same mouth the Israelites said, we will do all that the Lord commands. And then it would turn around and they would curse again, what was happening to them, and get bitter and murmur and turn away and seek a new and a different ruler or leader to do what they wanted instead of what God had given them to be done. Out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing, these things ought not to be so. And he warns in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another. Now try to get that figure in your mind. It's really rather strange. If you bite and devour one another. He's not talking about, fortunately, our literal bodies being devoured or literally biting one another, as a little child would sometimes be known to do. But he's talking about what we do with our words, using the tongue, again, to destroy others. It has great power for good or bad. A match can light something that brings warmth and comfort, but it also can become a raging forest fire that consumes many acres. So also is the power of the tongue. If it is used in the wrong way, we can be consumed by one another. What will help us establish our heart and tame our tongue is remembering the judgment day. That's what he says there again in James 5 and verse 8. The coming of the Lord is at hand. He's not coming back again to die on the cross. This time he's coming to receive his own, and he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. So keep that in mind when you're tempted to murmur or complain against another, or when you murmur and complain against God, when someone has trials and troubles that arise in their life and they blame God for it and say, God can't love me or he wouldn't allow this to happen. Be patient. Remember, the judge is standing at the door. That's a statement we need not to forget. He's there. He knows our hearts and our minds and the words that come out of it. Hebrews 9:27 said, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Don't forget the judgment that will come to all. 2 Corinthians 5, we must. There's no option here. God didn't ask if we wanted to be there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For what? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Be patient. Establish your heart. Tame your tongue. Remember the judgment. And then James says, profit from the prophets. Look at the prophets for an example. Learn from them. He says in James 5:10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You think about the job that they had to do, telling a rebellious people about the judgment of God and what was going to happen to them and warning them over and over again what they needed to do and to try to develop patience in them. Can you imagine that these prophets got tired of telling people that didn't want to hear, didn't want to listen to the word of God, and they had to go back time and again and try to help them and save them? But they are an example of suffering. Think of, again, how much they went through, and they endured it and remained faithful to the Lord. They were only human beings. If they can do it, you and I can do it. Romans 15:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We're going to face a lot of things because of our choice to be a Christian, a child of God. Our faith will be tested and tried. If it's real, if it's established deep in the Word of God, it will last. And it will take us all the way to an eternal home in heaven. Comfort one another with these words. That's what he is saying. The patience and comfort of the scriptures can give us hope. And through hope, it becomes the great anchor of our soul. Read with me from Hebrews 11, verse 32. Even though those prophets and those that were serving God, doing what they could under previous ages of time, did not have the full knowledge that we had, they had enough to strengthen them and hold them through great times of trial. Hebrews 11:32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, have you ever had to do very much of any of that? When you think about all that he is talking about here, all that they were able to do, what did it take? It took great faith. It took great patience. It took God on their side. And by all of that, they were able to do amazing things, often at the loss of their life, but remembering that he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Be motivated by what we learn from the prophets, and be motivated by the mercy of God. That's what James says in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. The Lord, he says, is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We had, again, in Ephesians, a lesson about how great the mercy of God is. But the mercy comes to those, again, that will accept and hear and obey the word of God. Grace alone is not enough. If we will not listen to God, if we will not put our faith and confidence in the word of God. He is very pitiful and of tender mercy, meaning full of compassion, full of mercy. Isn't that a great thing? Imagine trying to serve a God that was great in power, but not in mercy and grace. On judgment day, do you want the Lord's mercy or wrath? We know it's coming. That's what we said. Remember the judgment. But we must be motivated by the mercy of God. I ask you this morning, are you a Christian, a child of God? Do you trust in the Lord? Where are you going to turn in times of difficulty and trials that come your way, persecutions that may come your way? Are you prepared? Can you wait on the Lord and be patient and endure? This is something that all of us need to think about, our current relationship with God, and remember that we're told to not forget the judgment and to understand that the judge is at the door. God knows what's going on. He knows whether we believe in him and trust in him or not. He longs to reward us in this great plan, this great scheme of redemption. Your part is to hear it, learn it now that God has uncovered it, believe it and obey it. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't done that, we'd like to encourage you. Take advantage of this opportunity, because truly we do not know when that day will come. Won't you come while together we stand and sing to encourage you?